Today on Real Radio.
Satan's plan and will is to get the believer to back off and to cool down in their commitment to God. And he will often do that by fear, by attack, often verbal attack, to try to undermine and diminish the life of the believer.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 11, which reveals a crude practice of eye mutilation, commonly practiced by King Nahash of Ammon. It was for the purpose of rendering his enemies essentially useless on the battlefield. And we're learning how Saul was able to handle that threat under the influence of the Spirit of the Almighty God. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a mini-series called Oh Say, Can You See?
And the reason why it's entitled that way, you shall see in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. We'll be looking at several points tonight. And I'm going to ask you to pay attention and listen carefully, because there's so much here that applies to us in our lives today. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Verse 1 says the scriptures, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.' And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition,' he said, 'I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel.' Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you.' So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, 'What troubles the people that they weep?' And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, 'Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it will be done to his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they all came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, 'Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time that the sun is hot, you shall have help.' Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, 'Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you.' So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch," that's very early in the morning, "and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, 'Who is he who said Saul shall not reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.' But Saul said, 'Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel.' Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." In your notes, you might remember in this chapter, Nahash, mark it down. His name in Hebrew is amazing. As we read this story, Nahash is an enemy to the children of Jabesh and Israel. Jabesh is that area that, if you look on a map of Israel, like from satellite, from an airplane, the Jordan River Valley flows, Israel's to the west. The area of Jabesh is in the area just on the east side of the Jordan River, just over where the Golan Heights would be, just past that, eastward, into Jordan today. And the men that are spoken of here as being evil and being the bad guys are those who dwell in the region that today we would look on a map and see the area of Jordan, Amman, the capital, today. And the ancient dwelling of these people, these enemies of Israel and of Saul. And so Nahash, his name in Hebrew is awesome. His name means the serpent, or one who is cunning, one who slithers, one who is even shiny or bronze or a brazen one, a snake. So you begin to see immediately from the start of this that there's a snake, his name's Nahash, a man who is a commander over the enemy forces of Israel to destroy them. And he's going to start a campaign, and he goes, obviously, to the first obstacle, and that is those in Jabesh who live near the Jordan River Valley. No doubt, probably, that after conquering them, he would just move on his way and attack Saul and God's people. So I just love the fact that there's such a picture already being formed in Nahash, whose name means snake or snake-like. And he's the leader of a very, very potent and powerful enemy nation to God's people. So we saw in our study last time, verses 1 through 3, our first point. And that is that the enemy delights in compromise. Notice what he says to them. Nahash comes upon God's people, and he says to them that we want to make a covenant, or we want you to serve us. And so there's this attack. You be our servants and serve us. And so what's interesting about this is the enemy always delights in getting God's people to compromise. Satan's plan and will is to get the believer to back off and to cool down in their commitment to God. And he will often do that by fear, by attack, often verbal attack, to try to undermine and diminish the life of the believer. And we'll see how he does that in several ways. In verse 1, we see here, I believe that he does it by wrapping us up in fear. He does it by wrapping us up in fear. It says here that then Nahash came up and encamped against the men that we're speaking of here, these ones in Jordan, and all the men, as they've gathered, they say, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Now watch this. In verse 2, Nahash says, on this condition, I will make a covenant. And here's how he begins to attack them. That I may put out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on Israel. So he's invading them. The people are so wrapped in fear that they say, hey, let's draw up a treaty. Let's not go to war. God's people are trembling. And so the enemy takes this moment to say, all right, here's the deal. I cut out your right eyes. Now, I don't know about you. That freaks me out just to think about it. I mean, do you ever get something near your eye? I'm always panicking about my, I don't know why. Years ago, maybe this is the reason, I poked, I was walking down a dark street, and I was holding my daughter on my left side, and I was talking to her. It was very dark, and we're walking along, and I looked up. At the same moment, I came right upon a pine tree that a branch was hanging down, and that pine needle went right into my eyeball. And I did everything I could to keep from dropping her. I didn't drop her, but I fell back, and the pain, it was horrible. I couldn't believe it. I had to go to the hospital, and just this horrific pain. And ever since then, I've been paranoid of something or someone getting near my eye. When I read this about, you know, these people being pressured to compromise to yield their right eye, it just made me sick to my stomach because, again, I cut it out. What do? Heat up a knife and just, you know, what'd they do? How do you think they did it? This is your enemy. You think they're going to cut it out under, you know, some kind of, well, we'll give you a general anesthetic and, you know, no, then gouge it out. It's terrible. And so how fear can wrap you up and bring you to the place of being worthless. And so Nahash's tone and response is, this is what we're going to do. We are going to absolutely cut your right eye out of your head. Now listen, in a real practical way for us tonight, we need to realize this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, concerning our Nahash, Satan, who's against us. The Bible says to be sober, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the Lord, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. Be sober, the Bible says. We need to be sober against Satan. We need to be on guard against him. Thirdly, we need to be resisting him. And we need to be knowing that attack and trouble and pain comes to God's people. It happens in the world. And as we spoke on about a month ago, how much persecution is arising in the world. Christians are being slaughtered wholesale around the world. And yet the Bible spoke about these times to come. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, talks about Satan and his job. He does this very well, by the way. Revelation 12, 10 says, for the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says there, who accuses them or us before God day and night has been cast down. In the Revelation, it speaks about a time when Satan will be cast down and he'll have but a short time upon the earth. Right now, he traffics all over the place. You might think, yeah, you know what? I think he visited my house this week. Probably not, but maybe one of his goobers have. But he walks around roaring like a lion, wants to eat you up, and he's the accuser of the brethren day and night, like a siren, like a dripping faucet. He's accusing us before God. You say, is that real? Truly he does? Yeah, did you know Satan's got access to the throne room of God? Isn't that weird? Say, well, how can that be? Don't worry. God's going to use all that to his glory and to your deliverance. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And in the end, we're going to stand in heaven, and Satan's probably going to go, come on, God, you know all the stuff I told you about Jack? I mean, you know, for years I warned you about that bonehead and how unfaithful he was to you and this and that. And the Lord, you know, is going to maybe go, eh? What? I can't hear you. Your horns are in your mouth or something, you know. You're not making any sense. He's washed in the blood of my son. He's been declared holy. He believes in me, so I've imputed to him my righteousness. I don't see any fault in him. He's blameless. Can you imagine? God looks at you blameless. You have to remind your wife or husband that. God looks at me blameless, you know. Verbal attacks often bring fear and terror. Good biblical example is Goliath. When you read, and we'll come to him, for 40 days his mouth had been yapping. Oh, Israel, you bunch of losers, weaklings, come on, send somebody out, beat me up. Whoever beats me up, you know, can be the prince and that nation will win. Send somebody out. His mouth's going, yapping along. David's bringing some bread and cheese to his brothers to see how things are going. And David, you know, he hears this. Who's that big mouth? Well, that's Goliath. That's the prince of their army. And David can't take it. Somebody needs to shut this guy up. And David goes off after him. It's just awesome. Goliath, a type of the enemy, a type of satanic attack. Remember, the Bible says he's like a lion. He's not a lion. Now think about it. If I announce tonight, you know, cell phone rings, and, you know, it's the police department. Don't let the people out of the sanctuary. There's a lion loose from Circus Vargas. And it's in the parking lot. You know what? We're going to stay right here. But if I tell you, you know what? There's a guy running around out there with red underwear on and a tail. And he's roaring in the street. And he's got all of his teeth removed. He's got gums. And he's thinking he's a lion. And he's roaring like a lion. You know? What would you do? You'd say, well, I'm going home. Why? Because he's not a lion. He's like a lion, but he's not a lion. And when you think of Satan, if you're a Christian, look at him this way. If you're not a Christian, you better be petrified. But if you're a Christian, look at Satan as having his teeth removed. He roars. But that's all he can do. He can't bite you anymore. For great is the Lord God who keeps you. No weapon formed against you will prosper, says the scriptures. God's going to be watching over you. So Nahash issues this satanic threat, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach to Israel. The fact is this, that the right eye was used for warfare. Isn't it interesting? Nahash wants the right eye. He didn't want the left eye. Give me your right eye. Listen, the Israeli army's right-handed. It was then, it is to this day. You fight with your right hand. Your sword, you shoot, you operate with your right hand. Your left eye is to hold your shield, as it was then. You would hold your shield with your left, I mean, not your left eye. I mean, you wouldn't put the shield in your eye. I mean, you put the shield in your left hand, and the left eye was covered by the shield, protection. The right hand was your hand of cunning, and you fought with the sword in your right hand. Left eye shield, right hand sword, you would go to war. Nahash, who's a satanic type here, says, give me your right eye. I find this very, very interesting. He doesn't want to kill them. Listen, Satan doesn't want to kill you. He wants to sterilize you from warfare. He doesn't want you to fight against him anymore. So he wants to get you to compromise, and he wants to take your right eye in that compromise. A Christian who has compromised in his walk and is not walking with God is sterile. In fact, I believe that a Christian who is backslidden and has yielded their right eye to Satan does more damage to the church and the kingdom of God than if that Christian was dead. Think about it. So Satan says, I want to get you to compromise. I'm going to take your right eye and go ahead and leave the left eye, because I don't want you blind completely, because I want to use you as my slave. That's what Nahash wants to do. I want to enslave these people. And Satan wants to do that with us. The world, he has them blind. The Bible says that the god of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. The god of this world is Satan in your Bible. Little g, not capital G. Little G-O-D. The prince of the power of the air, Satan. He wants to blind the unbeliever. But the Christian, he wants to get you to tamper with things that are an affront to God, things that quench your heart and sequester your desire to share Jesus, your desire to know the Lord, and so you just wither up like a flower in the heat of the day. You just dry up. You're a Christian, you're going to heaven, but you're not taking anybody with you. You're dead. Your right eye is gone. And it's tragic. But you can get your right eye back just by repenting and getting right with the Lord. It takes about 5 seconds, in my opinion, to get right with God. Maybe some of you are here tonight and you're thinking, man, I can never come back to the Lord. Well, wait a minute, are you a Christian? Yeah, you've got to come back to the Lord, buddy. You've got to come back. Yeah, but you know what? And listen, is this not true? Don't tell me it's not, because I know I've had this happen in my own life. The enemy will lie to us and say, it's so far. You've slipped so far. It's so far to get back with God. It's such a long trip back. That is a lie. It takes a moment to say, God, will you accept me back? Forgive me of my sins. And voila! You're right with him again. A disabled Christian, though, can be very dangerous if you let his armor down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Those are demonic, satanic powers. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, that is in the spiritual realm. Therefore, listen, here you go, Ephesians 6, 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Are we not living in evil days? and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, know your Bible, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, walk in the righteousness that Christ has provided for you, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, know how to share the word of God. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That shield in your left hand. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Wow, the sword of the Spirit. In the Greek, the word is makaira. It's not the long imperial sword. You ever seen a good Roman movie? You seen Ben-Hur and those kind of films? You seen those Roman soldiers standing there? They got the awesome breastplate, and they got those little Roman skirt on. But they got those gnarly shoes with the spikes in them. They got that helmet. Looks like a broom stuck on the top of there. And they got that great imperial sword. It's long. It's a staff, spike on the end. That's not what he's talking about. That big long thing is for controlling crowds. When that Roman soldier was now brought to the place of face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat, he put down that imperial sword or spear, we would call it a spear, and then he would reach with his right hand over to his left side and pull out that makaira. It's 18 inches long. And he never even looked at it. He didn't have to. They were fighting with his opponent back and forth, hand to hand. And what he would do is he would just start lunging with this makaira, which was a killing instrument. And what he would do is he'd start thrusting it in the best he could and try to ram it all the way through. And his goal was to get that knife to bottom out at his hand. If he did that, you would be dying soon. Because 18 inches from any direction upon any human brings them death. You have pierced them through to the vitals, and they will be dying. God says in the Bible, take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God must be used in such a way against spiritual hosts with makaira detail, meaning this. If Satan and his little goobers are attacking you, if you're being tempted or attacked, do not, it will do you no good. It'll be worthless for you to quote Genesis 1:1. Did you know that? Worthless. Oh man, I'm being tempted. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not the meaning of the word. When you're being tempted, you are to quote the word of God perfectly in your fight, in your battle. That's why you need to have your life girded about with truth. So that when the enemy attacks, you say, now wait a minute. According to what Paul the Apostle taught the church at Corinth, I am right now bringing every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Oh Say Can You See. It's a look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, a mini-series that's part of Pastor Jack's greater collection of studies through this fascinating Old Testament book. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And remember now that this broadcast outreach is really just the tip of the iceberg. You can hear, watch, and read messages by Pastor Jack. We've also got television programs we think you're going to like, topical studies, commentaries, devotionals, podcasts. The list goes on. And you can have it all right there at your fingertips with your smartphone app called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. All you have to do is go to your app store and download it for free. This one-stop shop features Words to the Wise. That's Pastor Jack's devotional, which you can get via email. Our Wednesday night study, which airs on hischannel.com, live on your smartphone. Our Real Radio podcasts. Topical lessons from Scripture, verse-by-verse studies. And, of course, our Monday night TV program with the same name as the app itself, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. I have it on my smartphone. Do you? Sure makes things easy. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the free app for your tablet or smartphone. Of course, to learn more, you can always visit realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.